For some of you present, you may not know that not only was this Terry's church, but Sid's sister is here. Does anyone know her name? Janie. What's her last name?
Collier.
Yeah. Just so that there are other connections as well, and it's a delight to have you back, and it's great to hear what God is doing. It's almost enough to say, let's dispense with the message and let's just have a praise time. But I don't have permission to do that. And we need the Word of God. What motivates you? Just think about it. What does it take to motivate you? You know, some motivators, and I don't necessarily mean people, produce better decisions than others. Some of the motivators can be guilt, where someone uses guilt to push you to be motivated to do something, maybe just to please them. Or rebuke can be a motivator. Correction. Criticism, false accusations. Some better ones could be instruction, praise, affirmation, encouragement. But there are different things that push our buttons and motivate us in certain ways. When I was in grade 9, I got to go to one of my favorite classes in school. At that time, it was just called shop. I don't know what they call it now. But it was mostly woodworking, some metalworking. But I loved woodworking. And I really applied myself because I wanted to learn. My grandfather was a great woodworker. And not only did build houses, but he did other things as well. And taught me how to use his power saws and different things. So I was looking forward to it. And I got into it. And in the classroom, we had these large, probably 6 or 8 feet by 8 feet square workstations, and there would be two of us at a workstation. So one day while we were in class, and our teacher really pushed us to be inventive and creative and to build something that was bigger than just what was allowed. So I built a desk. I used it for years, and I was very much appreciative of it. But this one day, I was at my workstation, and another guy on the other side, and he had a chisel laying over there, and I asked him, could I have the chisel? So he very politely slid it across to me, sharp end first. And I grabbed it, and the teacher turned around and saw it, didn't see him slide it. He just saw me with the chisel, pointed at me with the sharp end. And he called me by name, and he said, Dennis, you don't have the brains that God gave a goose. Now, I tell you what, I was motivated. I was motivated to dislike him. I was motivated to be angry. I was motivated to know that teachers don't care about the facts. Now, what motivates you? We need to be careful what we say to each other. We need to be careful how we say things to each other. There are a whole lot of things that can motivate us. Jesus had a visitor in Luke chapter 12. Going on with her, Pastor Peter's been leading us through the Gospel of Luke. Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And we'll just look at those few verses this morning. Jesus has been teaching, and in chapter 12 and verse 13, it says, then one from the crowd said to him, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Motivated. Now, this person was in the crowd. Think about it. Someone in the crowd where Jesus is teaching, probably his brother was present too, by the way he refers to him, tell my brother, so he probably was there too. You know, it's so easy to be in the place where someone is teaching the Word of God, and because of a problem that's in our mind, thinking that it's so serious, we're not present. Physically present, physically under the sound of the words that are being proclaimed, but not hearing what is being said. That could be you today, right where you are. You're preoccupied with something that is causing you not to hear what's being said. And because of the issue, you're so focused on it that you're unable to concentrate on the things that God may have to say. That's why it's also so crucial that when you are sitting where you are, it takes very little for your movement or your words to someone else, whispering or whatever, that could cause someone to miss what God wants to say to them. Do you ever think about that? This individual was in a crowd, but he did not seem to hear what Jesus was talking about. But he did know that Jesus was someone special, and he calls him teacher. Teacher or rabbi, someone who was an instructor, someone who also was able to deal with things. And he says, teacher, seem to be respectful. Teacher, tell my brother. Gotta love it when someone gives a command to the teacher, don't you? There were a few times I was tempted, but would never say it out loud. My command to a teacher, like the one who falsely accused me. I would love to have said a few things that he could do. Tell my brother to divide the inheritance. Now, rabbis routinely arbitrated such civil and family matters. But he wasn't asking him, would you relate to me the laws of inheritance dealings? He didn't ask that. He didn't ask for Jesus to sit down with the two of them and listen and understand all of the things about it. He just made it very clear, I want my share. So Jesus, in his own manner, begins to address a heart problem. You see, sometimes when God speaks to us, not verbally, but through someone or even just reading the scriptures, he makes it very clear. And he turned around and he said to the man, to call him man was like saying, Mister, rather informal, rather just as though he would say it to a stranger. And so he says, it's like saying, just a minute, what's your problem? Now, he didn't have to ask that because he already knows the problem. Maybe that's something else we could think about. When someone is a problem to you or to me, and we take them to God in prayer, and we bring them before the Lord, and we're concerned that they would understand what's the issue in their life. Because it's always easier for you or I to see someone else's heart problem than for them to see it, right? We know their problem. And when we pray for them, at least we think we do, and when we pray for them, have you ever noticed that while you're praying for that person, God begins to speak to you about your own heart first? He's very, very good at that. Or maybe I'm the only one that knows he's good at that, because often that's where he begins to deal, is with me. Then when I get my heart right with him, then I'm able to be an instrument that he can use to help someone else. And so Jesus says, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? Why do you involve me in this? I like what Leon Morris says. He came to bring men to God, not to bring property to men. It's kind of hard on the health-wealth teaching. Wiersbe says, like too many people today, they wanted Jesus to serve them, but not to save them. Interesting thought. And he said to them, you notice that he didn't just talk to the two brothers, he talked to the whole crowd. And he took this opportunity to warn the crowd about something that could be disastrous in their lives. He quickly brought the focus back to godliness. He quickly caused the whole focus on the inheritance or the disgruntled brothers or whatever else back to the Word of God. Sometimes we're so quick to try to give our wisdom and our counsel and our help to someone that we don't draw them back to the Scriptures. So important to bring them back. Get the focus back on God and His Word. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness or greed. Either one would fit. One writer said, covetousness is an unquenchable thirst for more. And being translated greed, we often grab that word quicker than covetousness. Driven to get what we think we need in order to be satisfied. A ravishing hunger, driving a person to get and usually get more. Wiersbe says, it may be a thirst for money or things that money can buy, or even a thirst for position and power. And yet God says in Ephesians 5:5, a covetous man is an idolater. Now, you or I would certainly not have an idol set up at a station in a home. Our son one time, my wife was in the front bedroom of our home, and she could hear him out on the step talking to our neighbor's daughter, and they were going back and forth. They were all of about 5 or 6 years old and gave him great counsel on idolatry. And our son was saying, but I don't understand why you have this statue in your home. And you pray to that statue. That's an idol. And she's like, what? So they're discussing all of these valuable things. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't have those kind of idols in my home. But I could have an idol in my home and you would never see it. And a person who is covetous is an idolater. They take the devotion that should be given to God, and instead they give it to having more possessions or more power. And so God says they are an idolater. Colossians 3:5 says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Greek lexicon says one of them, I won't pronounce the name of the one because I can't. So you can ask me after. A strong desire to acquire more and more material possessions or to possess more things than other people have, all irrespective of need. So Jesus says to the crowd, be on your guard, be alert to the tantalizing impact of greed. All those little fingers of hunger to possess, if they're not limited, will take hold. So he goes on to explain, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. What gives you worth? What gives you value? What is your life about? Could you sum it up in what you have? Or who you are. You know, it's interesting, the questions that we ask. Sometimes we ask the wrong questions. Who are we in Christ? And he begins to talk about the abundance of possessions. MacArthur says, fulfilling, satisfying life that enjoys eternal peace, joy, hope, and blessing from salvation is not attainable from the material world no matter how much one possesses. So Jesus tells a heart story. Men aren't supposed to cry about heart stories. Most heart stories are love stories. But his story is not a love story. And yet it is a love story. It's a parable. And Jesus used parables continually. Most of us probably have heard this parable many times, so we'll just quickly go through it. The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. A good farmer must have done the right things. The conditions were right. Even the conditions that he couldn't control, like the rain or the heat or the cool. But he reaped abundantly. And he thought within himself, what shall I do? How can I take care of my abundant blessings? And he talked to himself. See, it's not all bad to talk to yourself. So he said to his soul, I will do this. I will pull down all my barns, my storage barns, and so on, and I'll build bigger so that I can store all of these things. Now that makes common sense, does it not? That if you need more room, you either sell it all and then you don't have any left, or you store it up so that you have it when it's the right time to sell. So it sounds like he's making a good decision from just the practical point of view. And he says, I will say to my soul, soul, you have much. You have enough laid up for many years. You should be glad. You should be happy. You should please yourself. You should live in comfort. You should live in pampering yourself and caring for yourself. Why, you should be very satisfied, for you are so successful. You are secure. You are safe with all these things. A young man that I worked with for a number of years took over a business, was doing so well. He got married, had two beautiful sons. And this young man, it didn't seem to matter what he touched, it turned to gold. He just did well. He had initiative. Those that were in my class this morning would appreciate that. He had initiative. He had a work ethic. He worked hard and did well. And just his business just kept growing and growing and growing. He got into specialized cattle. And he began to raise specialized cattle. And people were coming to see them. He was doing so well. He came in one day for lunch, sat down in the living room, and shot himself in the head. He had everything. He had much goods to live. He was going to be able to live for a long time. And I spoke to his wife. I won't say what she said. It's not acceptable language. But that's the most selfish thing that he could do. She was devastated. Why would someone with such security, why would someone with so everything going so well, why would someone with a lovely wife and two sons and just seemed like the whole world was coming his way, why would he ever blow his brains out? I guess we'll never know. And this farmer had everything going so well. And God said to him, tonight, your soul will be required of you. You see, in the verses that he talked to himself, it was all about I and me and my. And there's 11 personal pronouns that he uses in that short few verses. And then, God says, tonight, your soul will be required of you. Terry talked about security when she was up here. She mentioned how you can know that you are right with God eternally. That young man, I don't believe, ever surrendered his life to Jesus Christ. What about you? What gives you security? What gives you security, not for just for today, but for eternity? I've met a number of people who say, you can never know how it's going to be in the end. That's a lie. Unless you disregard the Word of God. Because the Bible makes it very clear that you can know without a doubt that you will be with the Lord Jesus Christ in His place, the Father's home, heaven. And you can know it today and forever. And this farmer, with everything that he had going for him, was not ready for that night. And Jesus went on in the last verse, verse 21, and he applied the whole thing and he said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself, gets everything he wants, gets everything he needs, brings all the stuff together, but in the end he has no satisfaction on the inside. He has no security on the inside. He has no certainty about the future. Because he is not rich toward God, he is rich toward himself, because covetousness has laid hold of his heart, and that is his God. That is his idol. In Matthew 6, 19 and 20, it talks about where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. I don't want to say too much about that because that'll be at the end of Pastor Peter's message next week. So, my question is quite simple. Who or what is your God? And secondly, where will you spend eternity? One of the most common phrases today is, they're in a better place. Are they? You know where it is? You know what it is? It's only a better place if it's where Jesus is. Because it's even either heaven or hell. There's only two alternatives. Might we invest our lives, all that we are, all that we have, all the devotion that we have of our heart and life, might we give it and devote it to God, building treasure in heaven rather than just stuff on earth that we can't take with us anyway. Because where our treasure is, that's where our heart is. May God guide us to know what is the best and true treasure. Don't be wooed away from the best treasure, that our heart might be right with Almighty God. And that only comes through faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the forgiver of our sin, the payment for our life, that we might live in Him. Let me pray. Father in heaven, thank you for people who we have come to know over the years, such as Sid and Terry, others who represent you around the world, people right here in this building who have dedicated their lives to you, seeking to lay up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust does not destroy, where thieves cannot steal. Treasure that is devotion to you, Lord God, that we might not be idolaters, worshiping things rather than you. Show us where our devotion is, really. Help us to observe how we can best serve and honor you. And might we, when the day comes that you say to us, tonight, your soul will be required of you, might we be ready for that moment. Because even now, our faith and trust is in Jesus Christ alone. Lord God, you know our hearts. I thank you that you will do your work in us in a way that will bring glory from us to you. I thank you, Lord God, for the words from your word that says, now unto him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Amen. Amen.